Well, let's turn to First Kings and chapter 14, and we're going to start with verse 25 today. Actually, we're going to be looking at the history here in First Kings of the development, actually, of Samaria. Now, the reason I mentioned Samaria in particular is because Samaria is mentioned all through the Bible. Actually mentioned in the Old Testament here. We're going to see first mentioned today. And then also in the New Testament, many times by Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing, because as we begin to get introduced to Samaria through the history and then through what Jesus said, we're going to be looking at a verse that's very important for our living, our everyday living in the Lord, from Ephesians 4:15, which says this, that we're to speak the truth in love. And this whole unfolding of Samaria really brings out the reality of that verse through the experience that we see that Jesus has with it. Because, of course, he always did the Word of God, spoke the truth in love. And it's a balance that's important for our lives, isn't it? If we go too much with the fuzzy kind of love, then sometimes we shy away from, it's a temptation to shy away from the truth if the truth is a hard thing to say at the time. But then, on the other hand, sometimes we don't want to love people, but we're going to tell them the truth, you know, and we get mean. And so there's a balance there, isn't there? Speaking the truth in love. And so we're going to talk about that today. Sherry, my wife, had an experience on the plane coming back from our last trip where there was a lady sitting behind her that told her she couldn't put her seat back. And it was a 10-hour plane flight. And of course, Sherry has arthritis in her hips and her knees. And so to actually sit rigid on your typical coach seat where the other seat's right in front of your face without just putting your seat back a little bit, it was just so painful for her. But this lady, later on we found out, you know, she was just kind of having little panic attacks because of claustrophobic feelings, probably never had flown before. And so anyway, Sherry was stuck for all these hours sitting straight up like a board, and she didn't share it with me. Of course, I would have traded seats with her earlier. She had told me how painful it was, but there she was. And so as time went on, she thought, you know, I really need to share with this woman that I'm really in pain, and if I could just put my seat back a little. But at that point, she was really, really mad at her, angry. And so she felt like, I can't speak to her, because you see, that sharpness of anger will be in her tone. And so then, you know, speak the truth in love, but there was no love there, right? So what do you do now? So she suffered for hours. And praise the Lord, it was a good ending, because finally we prayed together about it when Sherry finally shared it with me. And Sherry was able then to speak to her really kindly and say, you know, I'm really hurting. Could I just put my seat back a little? And it was neat, because the lady at that time felt better, was more into the flight. She said, sure, you can put your seat back. And then Sherry and I traded seats too, because mine had more room. And so everything was fine. But just to give you that example about situations that arise like that, and you've probably all been in situations like that, and me too, where you want to speak the truth, but you need to do it in love and be away from the anger part of it. So we'll be talking about this today. Well, let's get into the history now, starting in 1 Kings. And as you remember, Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, had actually fallen away from the Lord and built two golden calves to worship for the children of Israel instead of the true and living God. And one was in Bethel, in the southern part of the northern kingdom, and one was in Dan, in the northern part of the kingdom. And he was there at an altar at Bethel, burning incense to this false god, this golden calf that he had built for the people to worship. And there, the prophet that came, the man of God, had a prophetic word about the situation. And he says here in verse 15 of 1 Kings 14, the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river. And this is the river Euphrates that's referred to here. Because they have made their groves, which were worship places for other gods, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Now, right away, you might think, well, Lord, is that fair? Just because Jeroboam made this move to put these golden calves there and tell the people to worship there, not to go to Jerusalem to worship because he didn't want them to go back to Rehoboam, the king of the southern kingdom. Lord, how can you say you're going to cut Israel off and move them on the other side of the Euphrates River, which is really modern-day Iraq? And but the thing is this, is that Jeroboam was the first king of 19 kings, 19 kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. And every single one of those 19 kings led the people into the worship of these golden calves. And some of them, the worst, like Ahab, even led them into the worship of also Baal and the sacrifice of their babies on hot altars unto Baal. And so, you see, it wasn't just Jeroboam, but Jeroboam just began it, and the rest followed suit. Not one of those kings ever made one single move to bring the people back to God. And those that refused to do that idol worship, they moved to Jerusalem. They just went south of the border. They went on down from Bethel to Jerusalem to worship the true and living God. And so that's the situation. And God then gives this prophetic word that he would cut them off from their good land and take them to the other side of the Euphrates River. Now this actually did happen. 721, 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire, based in Nineveh at the Tigris River. Here's Iraq. Here's the Tigris River, the Euphrates River. And you see, these people were all moved to the other side of the Euphrates, actually to the area of Nineveh at the Tigris River. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And they attacked the northern kingdom in 721-22 BC. And there the people were transferred to the other side of the Euphrates River, to the area there. Now, this is the way they did it in those days. To break up national feeling, what they would do if somebody would conquer somebody else, they would actually take the people of that land and move them bodily, physically, to a land where they could watch over them and re-educate them into their empire. Then they would take people that were already part of their empire and move them into the houses of those that were in Israel or the other part of the land. And that's exactly what happened. There was an exchange that went on there in 721, 722 BC as the Assyrians came in and did that. Now, with that, let's go on to 1 Kings 16, where we want to see the first mention of Samaria, which became the capital city of the northern kingdom. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verses 23 and 24. Now, during the kings of the northern kingdom, before the Lord brought the Assyrian Empire in to take them away, Samaria became the capital city of the empire. Let's read in verse 23 of 1 Kings 16. It says, in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, he had become the king of the southern kingdom, began Omri to reign over Israel, the northern kingdom. 12 years, and 6 years he reigned in Tisra. And then he bought the hill of Samaria, of Shemer, for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, the guy bought it from, the owner of the hill, Samaria. So here's the first mention of Samaria. This is how Samaria gets started. And of course, you're all familiar with the Good Samaritan. So there's a connection right there already with the New Testament, and we'll be getting into that. But the history of it is this, is that that was the capital city. It was right under the hill of Bethel, where Bethel is up high on the top of the hill, where actually Jacob laid upon Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And he had a dream as he laid there that God was at the top of this ladder. At the bottom was Jacob. And on the ladder, between heaven and earth, where angels were ascending and descending. You remember, and we sing that song, we are climbing Jacob's ladder, higher, higher. And so actually, there's a ladder that God built between God and man, so that God, man could get to God. And the angels were ascending and descending upon it. And so Jacob, when he woke up, he said, God was in this place and I knew it not. And so they called the name of the place, which used to be Luz, Bethel, which means the house of God. And this is exactly where Jeroboam built that golden calf. Ooh, bad. That's bad. Build a golden calf where Jacob had that vision. Now, years later, Jesus comes on the scene. John chapter 1, verse 51. We won't turn there. We'll turn to some scriptures in a minute. Jesus talking to Nathanael. He says, Nathanael, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man himself. Jesus is the ladder. Yeah. And so we got Jacob's ladder, man reaching or be able to get to God because of the ladder to heaven. And Jesus lets us know when he comes that he's that ladder. He's the way to God. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's like the boat to Catalina. We can't jump there. We got to take the boat. You can't jump into heaven. You got to take the ladder, and the ladder is Jesus. Angels ascending and descending upon him. That's important for our study today. Now, as we see that Samaria became the capital city of the northern kingdom, and in that area is Jacob's well, and in that area is this place of Bethel called the House of God, and it has been defiled now with the worship of the golden calf, that actually it came to pass that the king of Syria did exactly what God said he would do. And let's now go to 2 Kings 17:24. 2 Kings 17, starting at verse 24. 2 Kings 17:24. Now it says, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthath and Ava, and these are different cities in that area, Hamath and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Not a good way to go, to be eaten by a lion. But what happened here is that when the king of Assyria did this thing and conquered Samaria and then took the people to his area and brought his people to that area, lions started eating the people. Now, because that was true, they told the king of Assyria, man, the lions are eating us over here. Let us come home, you know. That the king of Assyria, verse 27, commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and they put them in the houses and the high places. A high place is simply a little hill. Anywhere that was lifted up or high, they would build an altar. In the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwell. And it begins to name the different gods of the different people that came and lived there. So they feared the Lord, and they made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord. They had a respect or a fear for him because he sent lions to eat them. So, of course, you're going to be afraid. And they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. And so this is a situation, and there's nothing new under the sun, and nothing changes. Everything remains the same. But today, actually, this happens. There are folks that will just take parts of the Bible and just try to incorporate parts of it into their lives. But as soon as they come to something they disagree with or something that really feels good to them but they don't want to change, they'll say, well, that can't be the Lord. Let's not listen to that part, you know. And there are churches that are actually formed after that. The Metropolitan Church in Long Beach is a gay church. And so even though the Lord speaks against being homosexual, that he created male and female and so forth, they're going ahead and they want to keep that situation, which is serving the creature rather and worshiping the creature rather than the creator. They're worshiping, serving other gods, but they kind of want to fear the Lord, but you know, it's not working. It doesn't work. And there's folks that do that with so many different kinds of things, coming to a part in the Bible that they just don't like. When I went to Princeton Seminary, which is a very liberal school, and I had to leave that school because of that. They were into two German theologians called Karl Barth and Paul Tillich. And the readings that we would have in our classes, you'll read this in Barth and you'll read this in Tillich, and if you have time, you can read Numbers chapter 13. And of course, when you're a college student, you never read the extra reading. I mean, did you? I don't know. Maybe you did. Maybe you're a brain. Maybe you're a bookworm. Maybe you know. But I wasn't a bookworm. So I never got that, you know. I was trying, near dead, trying to stay up with Karl Barth and Paul Tillich. And what these guys believe is that the Bible really isn't the inerrant word of God, which the Bible teaches that it is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly furnished every good work. But they didn't believe that. They believed, you see, Karl Barth and Paul Tillich, German theologians, tell us that the Bible is, the Word of God is contained in it, but it's not all the Word of God. So you can pick and choose. I mean, just do what you like, and the rest you can say, well, that must not be the Word of God. I went to a synod meeting in the Presbyterian Church when I was still in the Presbyterian Church, where a homosexual came and was seeking ordination as a pastor. And he said, he really should be ordained, and this was his argument, because it only says twice in the New Testament that it's wrong to be gay. And I'm thinking, only twice, huh? You know, how many times does God have to say it, you know? But actually, as you go through the Bible, it's 10 times in there. You know, it's just not of the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord. He didn't make us to be like that. And so it's sin and needs to be repented of. But the thing is today people try to mix and match. And please don't be like that. We need to take the whole counsel of God. Everything the Lord says should be very important to us. And so that's why we read the exhortation that comes next in the Word. For it says, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after His statutes and after His ordinances, or after the law of commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, Him shall you fear, and Him shall you worship, and Him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which He wrote for you, you shall observe to do evermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and He shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children. As did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Unto this day. And so actually, what we have is from Samaria, just north of Benjamin, in the land of Israel, is the people are all mixed up, worshiping exactly they don't even know what, because there's so many different gods were involved. The golden calf was involved, and the gods of Babylon and the other side of the Euphrates River involved, and the Assyrians coming in and taking the Israelis out, and just weird. So what developed is a great hatred between the Jews from the southern kingdom that worship at Jerusalem and those of the northern kingdom that had come in and live there now, and their descendants worshiping and serving these other gods. So much so that in the times of Jesus, they didn't even speak to one another. If you saw a Samaritan on the street, man, you would just go the other way. They would not speak to one another, and they had a perfect hatred for one another. Well, Jesus certainly had to correct this, didn't He? And we know about Him. He's the one that loves everybody. And so we're going to go to the love part now and see how Jesus corrected this situation. But first of all, we're going to see in the New Testament how they felt about one another. So let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 47. John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, and verse 47. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the time that were looking for a way to kill Him, and they finally did do that, as we know. But in verse 47 of John chapter 8, He says, He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. The Lord never pulled any punches. He just said, you know, I'm coming here to give you the words of God, and you're not listening to Me, so you're really not of God. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. That's what the Lord was about. So the Jews answered, and they said to Him, say we not well that you're a Samaritan and you have a devil? And so you can see right here how they felt about the Samaritans. They compared it to be demon-possessed. They said to Jesus, You're a Samaritan. You're possessed with the devil. So you can see there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans, even using the word Samaritan to call Jesus a bad name. And so in verse 49, Jesus answered and said, I don't have a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And so he was very pointed with them and told them the truth about that. Now, with that, we want to go on to Luke 9, verse 51, and see that even the disciples had this prejudice against the Samaritans. Really had a deep-seated, taught from generation to generation, never speak to Samaritan, always hate Samaritans. So we go to Luke 9 and verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. That is, Jesus to be received up to heaven. Go to the cross first and then get received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Well, Samaritans hated Jerusalem, just like Jerusalem hated Samaria. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. In other words, to find a place for him to sleep, make provision for him in this village of the Samaritans. And they did not receive him. Why? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They knew he was going to Jerusalem. Anybody who's going to Jerusalem isn't going to sleep here. We just don't like the Jerusalem guys. Vice versa. Now, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Now, James and John never asked the Lord to bring fire on Capernaum or Bethsaida. And these are cities that also rejected Jesus, and Jesus upbraided them and said, woe unto you, Capernaum, for if the things that happened in you had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd be around today. But did James and John say, Lord, call fire from heaven on them? Oh, no, because Peter lived in Capernaum, and they were from these different Jewish cities. But you see, these are Samaritan cities. Let's smoke them. Lord, just smoke them. Take care of these guys. We don't like them. Never did. All the way from the Old Testament, and they've been raised, you see, with that prejudice and that hatred. And so the Lord said this. He begins to teach them now. And we're going to begin to get into a teaching about speaking the truth in love. To love everyone, even the Samaritans in your life. You need to love them. And love them truly and deeply. Because Jesus said this. He turned and rebuked them. And he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You see, Jesus didn't come to destroy, but to save. And he wanted an opportunity to love these guys. And that's why he asked them to make preparation for him in Samaria. And so, even James and John had it wrong and needed to be taught. Also, we see in the scriptures here, and let's turn to Luke 17, 11. Let's turn over to that, just a few pages. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. That there was a love display between Jesus Christ and a Samaritan man. Verse 11 of Luke 17 says this. Now it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. They had leprosy, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Well, Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Only one. They are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Jesus speaking the truth. He was a stranger. He was someone that was outside the culture because he was a Samaritan. And they didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus points it up and says, look, you guys, the only guy that came back to say thank you is a stranger. He's a Samaritan. Boy, there's a further thing. These are all things that these guys are filing. What's going on here? Maybe we shouldn't be so hard on the Samaritans. He said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole, and we'll see this man in heaven. The Samaritan man, the Jews could not accept, nor speak to, nor have anything to do with. He's a Samaritan. Oh, but you see, Jesus came to turn that around, didn't he? Beautiful. The teaching of love. Speaking the truth in love. There's a love relationship going on there as this man is saved because of the love of Christ coming into his heart. And of course, that love is spoken to us as Christians. We're to be Christ-like. That's what Christian means, to be Christ-like. As we walk with Him and talk with Him, God is going to be putting a love in our hearts for everyone, everywhere, even the people that bug you. And you can receive that love. 1 John talks about love, 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 love. If you can't love your brother, he that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Because if we love him that begot, we love also him that is begotten of him. And we must have a love in our hearts. It's God's will. Now, it's neat. The Lord tells us how to get that at the end of 1 John 5:14. If you ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And we have the petitions that we ask of him. And it's certainly his will that we have a love and a compassion for everyone around us. And so we must speak the truth in love. And we see this love for the Samaritans, and it's a wonderful thing. I used the example of homosexuality a minute ago, and I'd like to continue with that example because there was a homosexual man that I worked with in the auto parts store. He was the manager over me. There was the first manager, he was the second manager, and I was the number three man. And him and I got to know each other. And he came to the Lord, accepted the Lord in a Presbyterian church, got married to a girl, thank God, and began to share with me, though, that he had these lust problems for boys, and just pour out his heart and ask, you know, what's wrong with that? And I needed to share scripture with him and so forth, show him Romans chapter 1 and the different scriptures we know. But you know what? The Lord birthed a love in my heart for him that we became very, very good friends. And I began to see that when I would have a problem with looking at other girls, it's the same as him as looking at other boys. Because I was married, and I needed to keep my eyes on the Savior and to love my wife and keep my eyes off other girls. And so it was neat because we developed a camaraderie in battling against sin. And so I no longer saw him as some, you know, kind of person that would never make heaven, but a person that's struggling like me. And so we would confess our sins one to another that we might pray for each other. And it was so neat because he began to just have a victory over that, and I began to have more and more of a victory also. And we invited him and his wife over to dinner to meet my family and my little boys, and it was just precious. It was beautiful. So the love was just there. I believe that's God's will, don't you? It's God's will to reach out in love to whoever is off base and out of tune. We just reach out in love. That's who we are. We're Christians, Christ-like. Jesus loved so much. He said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he sought that love relationship. Now, let's go ahead and get into the truth part of it. Because the Bible says to speak the truth in love. Now, we're to have the love and the flowing love there. But we should always remember that the truth must be spoken. I needed to say to my homosexual friend, that's sin, man. For you to desire other men is sin. And you need to repent of that. And we need to pray together, just like I have sins, you have sins. We need to repent and pray together. And so to speak that truth. Jesus certainly did model this for us in John 4. So let's take a look at John 4, verse 5. John chapter 4, verse 5. Jesus is again in Samaria. Boy, he spent more time in Samaria. He was really trying to teach a lesson, wasn't he? And go for that. And so we look in John chapter 4 and verse 5, and it says, Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Shishar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now here he is, he's near Bethel and at Jacob's well. Probably remembering Jacob's ladder and remembering what he said to Nathanael about him himself being Jacob's ladder. Sitting at the well, looking forward to salvations for the Samaritans. For he was Jacob's ladder. That vision was there. And oh, to bring Samaria out of the darkness they'd been in for so many years. And so Jesus sits and waits. And then it says in verse 7, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. Now notice this, Jesus opens conversation. Jews aren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. But Jesus opens the conversation to begin to talk to her. She's shocked. She is absolutely shocked out of her mind. Because it says next, well, it says that his disciples were away in the city to buy meat, so he was alone there with her. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What are you doing talking to me? And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then have you this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, she got excited about that. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Of course, he was speaking of that spiritual water. As we receive Jesus as our Savior, it's like a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And it's really hard to describe to other people that love, isn't it? Man, after you get saved, you got so much joy on your face and in your heart, you're just going, oh, wow, Lord, your love is awesome. And it does. It springs up into everlasting life. And I never thirst again because that deep, dark hole in my life has been filled with the love of Christ. And so he's offering this beautiful love to her. But before she can receive, the truth has to come out. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And so Jesus now begins to get to the truth. And he's pretty tough on her, but the truth had to be said. And so Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. Dear girl, you're living with somebody. And you got to get that straight. That's wrong. You've had five husbands, and now the guy you're with, you're not even married to him. You're living with somebody. And he said, you've said truly. He's getting at the truth in your life. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she gets into the religious differences, the Mount of Samaria, as opposed to Jerusalem. And she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You, and here he gets to the truth again about the whole scene. He's not going to whitewash this. Jeroboam had started calf worship, and that was wrong. The Assyrian king switched the people, and they brought their own gods, and that was wrong. And so he gets right to the truth with her. She's trying to defend her upbringing and say, look, we worship in this mountain, but you worship down there. We're different. But Jesus said in verse 22, giving her the truth, wrapped in much love, he says, you worship you know not what. You guys are so confused, you don't even know what you're worshiping. You just got this and you got that, it's a mishmash of this and that and the other thing. You worship, you don't even know what. We know what we worship, and he tells her the truth. Salvation is of the Jews. The Messiah, the one that would come to save his people from their sins, is Jewish. He's called by God, and there's 300 prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of the one to come to die for us for our sins, wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah 53, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And he needs to bring that truth to her. And so he says, salvation is of the Jews. Little lady, your religion has been wrong. I need to speak the truth to you about it. And she needed to come to grips with two things. The personal thing, that she was living with somebody, that's wrong. Number two, her religion has been wrong. Worshipping this, that, and the other thing. And adding to the Word of God, subtracting from the Word of God. She needed to get to the Bible, get to the truth of it. So he told her the truth. He spoke the truth in great love. Well, he goes on to say, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The truth must be told. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That must be told. That must be brought forth. That truth must be there. We can't back down from the truth just because there's a love for someone. In fact, it is love to tell them the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. As you and I reprove one another, rebuke one another, when things are wrong, we're getting away from the Word of God, we need to be reproved. And the friend that will do that for you is a friend indeed. I just love the story about John Selheimer. I've told it many times, but it stands out in my mind. He was trying to teach me how to share the love of Jesus on campus at Long Beach State. He was a campus crusader, and I was learning. And there's a Four Spiritual Laws book, and he was showing me how to use it and so forth. And when I get nervous, I laugh. You probably noticed that. I'm just a laugher. And you either laugh or you cry, and sometimes you do both. The first time I shared the Four Spiritual Laws on the campus at Long Beach State to a stranger, I was really nervous, and I was laughing. You know, God has a plan for your life. Ha, 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 ha. You know. Well, after I was finished doing this, John Selheimer got right in my face, and I'll never, ever forget his... I can see his face today. It was like 30 years ago or something, but I can see his face today and those steely blue eyes as he said, Jesus Christ is no laughing matter. The salvation that you bring, that he wants to bring to somebody, isn't a laughing matter. And you know, I was sobered, I was rebuked, my face flushed red. I wanted to say, well, goodbye, Mr. Selheimer. You know, I really was tempted to just walk away. But you know, it was a reproof. And the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. And so that reproof got into my heart, and I was able to share with a straight face the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it well after that. So God is good, and God will reprove us because he loves us. And Jesus needed to tell this woman it's wrong to live with somebody outside of marriage. Jesus had to tell this woman, your religion has been all wrong. You worship, you don't even know what. And salvation is of the Jews. And so, praise the Lord, this woman responded to that. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. In other words, thank you for your opinion, but when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. Oh. Now, if anybody ever says to you, where did Jesus say in the Bible that he was the Messiah? John chapter 4, verse 26. The woman said that Messiah is coming, and Jesus said, I am he. I am he. Now, as one Bible scholar so pointedly put it, Those that say, well, Jesus is just another prophet or just a good prophet. He's not really the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They'd have to say that Jesus is either a lunatic, he's crazy to say, I'm he. He's a liar. And he lied about it even though he knew he wasn't the Messiah. But you can't just call him a good person. He's either a God or he's not. We must believe that the Lord Jesus is God himself incarnate. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If I want to talk to the ants, I got to become an ant. Because God wanted to talk to man, he became a man, and his name is Jesus, and he never did anything wrong. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Therefore, he was the only one that could pay for my sin. Buddha couldn't do that. Muhammad couldn't do that. Only Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so Jesus said to her, I that speak unto you am he. And upon this came his disciples, and he marveled that he talked with the woman. Now, before I knew the history of the Samaritan thing, I thought, why were they marveling that Jesus was talking to a woman? Did she have lice? Well, you know, no. But you see, it's the whole Samaritan thing. And so they marveled that he even spoke to her, yet no man said, what seek you, or what are you talking to her for? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and they came to him. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans, hallelujah, these Samaritans that were so confused and so mixed up, many of them of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he stayed for 2 days talking and sharing and loving the Samaritans. Man, that was revolutionary. Revolutionary, talking and loving and sharing with Samaritans? Mm-hmm. Now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so praise God in that same place where Jacob had that dream, that man could reach God. The Savior, the ladder, came to that place and corrected all that was wrong with that false religion. Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world, who has saved us and is working very hard to save the Muslims of the world. God loves the Muslims. I love you, little Muslim. He loves everybody. And so we have our letter from our missionary that's going to come and stay with us that we were asking housing for and so forth. The Meridians sent a letter. It's up on the bulletin board so that you can check me out for exaggeration, okay? Because I'm going to tell you what the letter says. Over in Jordan, as we speak, the Passion of Christ, the movie that Mel Gibson did, is playing at the Mecca Mall. The Mecca Mall. Go ahead, grab that one, you know. Mecca. The Mecca Mall. The Passion of Christ is playing. And there are 12 showings every single day. We don't even do that here, do we? Does any show play 12 times in one day? I don't think so. 12 times a day, 7 days a week. And every single showing is packed out. Lines, packed out. Arabs with their little things, you know, whatever they wear. Going in to see the Passion of the Christ and coming out weeping and touched and moved about the death of Jesus on the cross and the message of love. Because that's what he brought. It's simply the message of love. And we know by now the Muslims have got to be tired of the message of hate. Kill the infidel, which is in the Quran. But the message of love. And that's what you and I are about, aren't we? We're to go forth in the love of Jesus and spread the good news. Speaking the truth in love. It's not love to just hold hands together and say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. That's not true love. True love is to say, you know what, you're not okay. If you're a Muslim, if you're living together with somebody, if you're a gay or whatever, you need to repent. Turn away from those things, turn to Jesus and ask for help, and get saved. That's the truth. That's what Jesus did with this lovely young lady from Samaria. And we give him the truth. But we love him with a fervent love. Christianity is the gospel of peace. And those that sow in peace are the ones that are the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you did come to correct us, Lord. And when we're not on the right track, you surely are loving enough to tell us about it. Lord, thank you, Lord, for being a friend to us, Lord. You said in your word that you no longer call us servants, but you call us friends. For a servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but whatsoever the Father has given you, you've given us. Lord, we're so thankful to you for befriending us and loving us. Lord, help us to go ahead and receive the truth. And Lord, where we need to change, please change us. We know that we are in a continuum of change because all have sinned and come short of your glory. So Lord, thank you for working with us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.